That was a beautiful choir. Thank you. If you are used to coming here, you might notice that we've put in an Old Testament passage. That's specifically to focus on the kind of gospel Matthew brought to us. As we learned last week when we met Matthew, the tax collector, we learned that he, in his gospel, was particularly focused on an apologetic. That is a defense about how this new fledgling Christian community was faithful to the Old Testament. And so there are a number of ways that we are going to examine that as we look at this Christmas story through Matthew's eyes. But there are also other ways. Jack's mentioning of the calendar. The Advent calendar that he's ordered uses these Old Testament passages that were so rich to Matthew to help us explore our preparation. So I would encourage you to get a copy. And thank you, Jack, for ordering more. We have a Bible study on Wednesday morning at 10 o'clock, and it's repeated again at 7 o'clock, specifically to get more deeply into this story than we can do here in worship. Today we're going to skip right over the beginning of Matthew's Christmas story. The beginning is the genealogy, and as I told you last week, there's no reason for me to preach on it, because if you have access to a computer, you can look back at last year, and Roland did a fabulous job of taking us through that genealogy. So today, as we begin, we're going to continue in the story. We're going to meet a significant character. His name is Joseph. He's more prominent in this version of the story than he is in Luke's. Mary seems to be the focus there. But not in this one. Because in his Jewish situation, the patriarch was significant to the child. You know, when we're in school, I used to be a school teacher. Sometimes there would be an opportunity to see a solar eclipse. But what would we always tell the children is never look directly into the... Of course. Because you can get your eyes burned out. So you use reflections that you can look at to take away from that radiation. Similarly, Matthew shows us the miraculous birth of Jesus by looking at not at Jesus directly, but seeing how Jesus' birth is reflected in the actions and life of Joseph. We can watch this event today transform Joseph. And we can see in Joseph an idea that we can model our lives after as we continue through Advent. Hear the word of God found in Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. The Word of God. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do so, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son and named him Jesus. Will you pray with me? Lord God, as we look at this passage, help us to refresh and freshly see what this might mean for us, even as Joseph discovered what it meant for him. To that end, take the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together, for Lord, you are our rock, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. So what is it that Matthew tells us about this Joseph? First thing he tells us is about his marital situation. He's betrothed. He went to Jared. Got the diamond. But an engagement meant something different in the Jewish world. In the eyes of the community, they were already a pair, even though they lived separately. She continued to live in her father's house, while he was probably building a little shack off of the compound of his father. And when that was all done and furnished, he would come back, usually in a year. It allowed this young teenage girl to grow a little more into maturity. And when he came back, he would come with a host of his friends. They would be shouting and blowing horns and banging on drums as they walked through the town to pick up his bride. But you have to understand, they were already a couple. Everyone knew they were committed to each other. Once it is put together, it is not torn asunder. So Joseph had some expectations of this bride-to-be. Fidelity was one. We also hear of Joseph's character as a man. He is tzaddik. He is righteous. That means he attempted to read Torah and follow it faithfully. He said in his life, my morality is to follow the code of my God Yahweh. And it tells me to be righteous is to be loving to people and caring, but to always obey the law. And the law was that Mary was part of him. So this moral man who followed Torah was put in an ethical dilemma. I'm righteous. She knew I was righteous. And she's pregnant? And I know I've been righteous, but I don't think she has been. There is evidence to the contrary. And he is in this dilemma, but look what guides him. He could have had her stoned according to the law. Deuteronomy 22 says she was in violation of Torah and as such was vulnerable to be cast out of the village or stoned to death. But Joseph was so carefully a follower of Torah that he recognized verses like Hosea, "I desire mercy rather than sacrifice." And so, being, as Matthew put it, a compassionate man, he decided to put her away quietly. He decided to allow her to live, but he could no longer, as a righteous man, contaminate his life with hers. But just at this point, the story takes one of those surprising turns that God always puts into life. As Joseph, worn out with this news, falls asleep, he hears the voice of an angel. And the angel tells him, "Do not be afraid." It's an interesting thing, because at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, Joseph's told not to be afraid. At the end of Matthew's gospel, his disciples and the women are told not to be afraid. It's okay. God's doing a new thing, Joseph. God's doing it through you. God is, according to Matthew, as Matthew does what Matthew does over a dozen times, quoting Old Testament prophets, here in verse 22 and 23, "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel." The only thing Matthew changes is the name. God with us. Emmanuel. Yeshua is God saves. But this is God with us. When we sing, "O come, Emmanuel," we're singing to God coming to us. You see, this story is a story that reminds us of what Matthew reminded us last week. God is filled with mercy, but he also has standards. And the standards are important. The righteousness is good, but the mercy has to always be a part of it. 13 years ago, in a suburb of Rochester, New York, Peter Levenheim was out walking his dog. He was surprised to see a TV truck parked down the block. "What's going on in my quiet little neighborhood?" As it turned out, it was a horrible tragedy. A neighbor 3 doors down from him had shot and killed his wife and then turned the gun on himself and killed himself. Their 2 young children witnessing this horror had escaped screaming in the night. Levenheim was shocked, not only by these violent deaths, but how little true community existed in this suburban neighborhood. He knew the family only slightly, not nearly well enough to sense that there was even trouble in the family. Soon there was a for sale sign that appeared in front of the house where the killings had taken place. And everything went on the same. The family had vanished, yet the impact on his neighborhood was slightly felt. Levenheim wrote in his new book at that time, "In the Neighborhood," he said, "How could this be? Did I live in a community or just in a house on a street surrounded by people whose lives were entirely separate from mine?" It's a good question. Do we live in communities or in a collection of isolated houses? To find the answer, Levenheim did what any normal American suburban dweller would do. He asked his neighbors if he could sleep at their houses. That's exactly right. He requested that he be able to spend the night with them to get to know them better. Although his daughter yelled at him, "Dad, you're crazy," a surprising number of neighbors agreed to his request. And the result, reports Jennifer Howard in the Washington Post, in his book, In the Neighborhood, The Search for Community on the American Street, One Sleepover at a Time, that Loewenheim was the author who sleeps over. You know, a similar situation happened 2010, 14 years ago. When God surveyed the scene on earth, saw the violence, the isolation in every nation, in every race, just as Loewenheim did, he said, "I'm going to do what divinity does. I'm going to have a sleepover." In the story of the Gospel of Matthew, God comes to a sleeping man named Joseph, speaks to him in a dream. And Joseph, who's engaged to this young girl, Mary, after having just discovered she's pregnant, is awoken again. And Joseph, who's decided to do what a good man does and not cause any rifts, no gun was pulled out, no horrific violence was proposed, but God stopped the alienation. Into the neighborhood came a messenger from God. And he said to the sleeping man, "Joseph, son of God, David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Wow. For the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Wow. Okay. "And she will bear a son, and you are to name him Yeshua," Jesus in Greek, "because he will save his people from their sins." Jesus will rescue us from everything that can destroy or divide us. In particularly, the sins that shatter our relationship with God, with one another, and even with ourselves. And Matthew goes on. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son." He quotes from the prophets who had lived 400 to 500 years before, who had said this thing was going to happen. It's part of the old covenant becoming the new covenant. God knows we have trouble with our neighbors. I have a neighbor that's particularly difficult. I'm certain that most of you have come across that at one time or another. Sometimes our neighbors run parties that are too late and too loud and out of control. Sometimes they have kids that trample on our flower gardens. Sometimes there are neighbors who have no respect for the speed limits. Some who don't mow their lawns at all. And some who let treacherous sidewalk situations make it dangerous for people to walk. All kinds of things happen in neighborhoods. Some neighbors either ignore us, turn the other way, or gossip about us. Some neighbors never lift a hand to help when we're carrying too heavy a load. Neighbors can be a pain, can't they? But as bad as these relationships between people can be, our relationship with God is equally problematic. We indulge our selfish desires. We trample our Lord's commandments. We drive fast through life without thinking about the consequences. We neglect Jesus' teachings. And we don't put effort into building a truly Christian community. Sometimes. We either ignore God or take His name in vain. We rarely lift a finger to advance God's will. From God's perspective, each one of us can be a pain. I'm sure Bill Barnes is regularly on his list. Naughty or nice? Got to check that one out twice. Despite this, God moves into our neighborhood. He gets to know us better. He checks out our broken relationships. He tries to move in us to see God's love break through the difficulties. And what does God discover when He breaks into us? Well, some of the same things Loewenheim discovered when he tried to pack up his overnight sleeping bag and move in with his neighbors. First, he discovered that a great number of people are terribly lonely and don't really know how to make connections. Lou Gazzada was the first neighbor that Loewenheim spent the night with. He was a widower. He had a big belly. He enjoyed his afternoon cocktail. He liked his dog to sit on his lap while he slurped it. And he supported the local YMCA. But he often felt alone. Guzetta thought that what Loewenheim was doing was interesting. So he, too, joined in the bandwagon. He tried taking dinners to new arrivals in the community. But his kind gestures were rarely reciprocated. In the many communities today, we've lost the skills and the abilities to create neighborly bonds. At one point, Guzetta says to Loewenheim, "There are no neighbors here." Wow. This is more sad and tragic than we can imagine. Paul Tillich, the great theologian, saw this coming about a half a century ago. And he said that separation is sin. That is what separation is. To quote him, he said, "To be in the state of sin is to be in the state of separation. Separation from other people, separation from self, and separation from God." The good news of Christmas? God enters in. God helps through Jesus to overcome that separation. As Paul put it in Corinthians 5. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. Second discovery is that most people are overscheduled and awfully busy. So busy that their lives are still empty. They work hard to make a living, raising children, pursuing advanced degrees, participating in sports leagues, putting time into hobbies, and all these activities have value. But when you put them all together, you end up with a frantic and a disconnected life. Into the middle of this frenzy, God sends a baby. You know what babies do? They slow you down. They redirect you. As Ken and Susie are discovering with two rambunctious boys and a brand new baby, their lives have been on hold. Just as the coming of Jesus forced Joseph and Mary to slow down and to focus, Christ's arrival at Christmas nudges us. What's important? What's of lasting value? Someone came to me and said, "There's so much to be done." And the advice of a friend was to stop. Don't do it. Let it go. So I couldn't do that. Never. Well, then look at the things you can do without and take some pieces out of your life. And let there be some breathing room. You see, when a baby comes into our lives, everything changes. Suddenly, we're forced to pay attention to feedings, diaper changes, and naps. Maybe the same is true with the coming of Christ. Wouldn't a nap be good? The great challenge of Christmas is to let ourselves slow down. And in fact, see that God so loves the world that He gave His only Son. You know, I make a lot of plans at Christmas. Have a lot of parties. Do a lot of things. Get worn out. I decided not to put out my some 100 nativities this year. Too much work. I got 3 out. It's easier for you to count. Maybe you can, instead of looking at every one, just focus on one. And focus on God's great command. Found in Matthew 22. That we should love one another. That God is love. That His great commission is to baptize and teach. We do that best by how we live. Notice that we can't avoid our neighbors when we focus on Jesus at Christmas. I hope you'll say Merry Christmas a little more. I hope you'll say, how is your Christmas? And invite a conversation. Open-end questions sometimes can yield quite a benefit. Because as Matthew tells us in these brief little verses, there was a God who came to your house and wanted to have a sleepover. Aren't sleepovers fun? You remember doing a sleepover? You have fun with one another. Sometimes not much sleep gets done. But you walk away with a memory, don't you? This Christmas, as we prepare yourself to walk away with a memory. Because God might be coming to you in a dream, saying, I'm preparing you for something. Be righteous. But don't get so caught up in the righteousness that you miss the grace and mercy that I bring into this world. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much that your love does come into our lives. Thank you for people like Loveenheim who take time to sleep over. I'm not sure I want to sleep over at some of my neighbors' houses. But God, I do want to have some space and time to enjoy them and enjoy you in the infinity of your expressions through people around me. And help me to do what is most important. Prepare for your coming into this world by preparing my life. I pray this in your name, Lord. Amen.